Lord's Prayer again, but we're going to actually plug through it this time and specifically look at the content. So we've been looking at how to pray, and we'd covered a number of ways in which we ought to pray from the scriptures and from church history. We're going to look at least tonight and maybe again at what to pray for. Okay, what to pray for. When you think about the content of your prayers, right, what do you often find yourself praying for? So I think most of us would probably, like, we have a number of different things we pray for, needs that we know that we need to be praying for. We go down through the prayer guide potentially here, and you see, there's health concerns, but there's also personal and spiritual concerns, salvation concerns, praying for missionaries as we get updates and things like that. There can be a tendency when we're in a rush or just if we're not as thoughtful and careful to be very focused on worrying about earthly things in our prayers, which is not bad. Jesus teaches us to pray for those things, and that is good. But we want to make sure that our priorities are right in whatever it is that we're praying. This is a big deal. Like I was saying this morning, this is the means by which God has ordained for us to receive from Him what we need. And this is all that we've covered so far. We've seen the wonderful privilege that prayer is. And so this ought to be something that we think through, okay, I need to know how to do this properly, but I also then need to know what the content needs to be, right? What should I be asking for? What would my Savior particularly teach me to ask for? And so we're going to look at that specific idea as we look at the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to look at two of Paul's prayers out of Ephesians, which are also very helpful. So just in thinking through the Lord's Prayer, roughly speaking, you can break it into two halves, and that's what we'll do as we go through it. You'll see that we need to pray for what God desires, and then we need to pray for our needs. You could roughly break it up in that way. Essentially, there's requests specifically that are specifically for God and His glory that are focused on Him, and then requests for things that we need. Interestingly, the Ten Commandments are broken up roughly in the same way. You have what's been called the first table of the Ten Commandments. Some would say it's the first four commandments. I think it's the first five. So from having no other gods before me to honoring your father and mother, everything in between there, no carved images, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, honoring the Sabbath, keeping it holy, honoring your father and mother, all those are the first table, and I think those are all primarily focused on the Lord, and then you have 10 commandments prohibiting sins against other people. Okay, and so I don't know if that's particularly the design here. When you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus harkens back to the law a lot. And so it wouldn't surprise me if this is a similar attitude. You see this priority of God first and then men. We are to love God and love our neighbor. And you get that in the Ten Commandments, the need to love God and love your neighbor in the two halves. But then here we see requests specifically about God and then requests for our own needs. So that shows you the priority. And you look in verse 9, and Jesus says, pray then like this. Okay? And I've talked about this before, but this indicates a model of prayer, not a cookie cutter. Okay? It is a guide, it's a roadmap, but it is not a you must always only pray this right here. It's fine for us to recite it, many churches do. You might hear it recited at a funeral or something like that. Many churches recite it on a regular basis as part of their service, and that's perfectly fine. What we should do is we should see it and see the principles that are here and let this be the guardrails, the guide for our own praying. This is a good way for us to pray on a regular basis. So what do we see first? We see first that we need to pray for what God desires. So go ahead and look at verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay. Hallowed is the verbal form of holy. And so this isn't a prayer that God would be holy. He already is. It is a prayer that God would be regarded as holy, that men would revere him, that they would reverence him, stand in awe of him. And specifically, holiness has to do with being separated, being devoted to a particular purpose. When we just sang, holy, 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 there is none beside you. That is the idea. God is in a category all on his own. He is specifically devoted to his purposes, his will, which is completely righteous. And so men must not treat him as common. You can't treat him like anyone else. You can't treat him like anything else. He needs to be separate in your mind as distinct, worthy of reverence, awe, treated as sacred. And so you think through different things in the Old Testament, like the furniture in the temple. This is an example you've heard me use before. But those the instruments that were in the temple, the tongs for the altar, those were not something that they could use, you know, to squish a bug with. Those tongs were specifically for use with the altar. They were holy to the Lord. They were devoted to a specific purpose. They were not meant for common use. You couldn't treat them in that way. And so, you know, today we don't have a lot of things that we think of as being very sacred, just in general culture. But, you know, funerals still have a certain amount of sacredness that we might devote to them, though I think even that is waning greatly. But where there is an acknowledgement of solemnness to what is happening here, and it gets treated differently than, say, when everybody goes back to the house afterwards for the meal. What goes on there is separate, it's particular. And so this is the first prayer, is that men would treat God in this manner, that they would treat him as holy. The second and third petitions here can really be taken as one. And so look at verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is particularly eschatological, which I think is helpful. I was going through this afternoon, and I know the Lord's Prayer. I've taught on it before. I think the first year I was here, we went through it in a prayer meeting. And I was just thinking, I don't think I do that enough. I don't think I pray for the Lord's kingdom to come enough. There is this this request for God's kingdom to be totally consummated, for it to be fully established. We're talking about that this morning in regards to only those who are born again will be able to see the kingdom of God. This request for his kingdom to come is for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and for him to put everything to right. And so there's a lot that's built in to that particular prayer. When you pray, I mean, you think through the Psalms and you get to an imprecatory psalm. And it startles you. And you think, they sang that. Yeah. That is built into your kingdom come. Because when he returns, he's going to judge. And so when we ask for those things to happen, we're asking for everything that goes along with them. Okay, it's not like he's somehow going to do that part without doing all the others. And so there should be this longing, this desire on the part of Jesus' disciples that his kingdom would be fully established. And he says, "Your will be done." We should pray for God's will to be worked out. I think it is absolutely good and fine for us to pray for God's decreed will to be worked out. That will for sure happen. There's nothing we can do to stop it. But the acknowledgement on the part of God's people to say, "Your will be done in this particular matter, whatever that is," that is a good thing. That demonstrates humility on the part of God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, but also his prescribed will. Okay, so we look at different things going on and we know, okay, scripturally, this is wrong. The Lord, we've got commands, they've been prescribed to us, just like, you know, here's your over-the-counter medicine, this is what you need to take. So God's prescribed will, we can see clearly how men are supposed to act in this particular manner, that's God's prescribed will. And so we pray for his will to be done in that regard too, that the way that he wants us to relate to one another, to treat and love one another, that that should be worked out as well. And then he says, on earth as it is in heaven. So R.T. France, a commentator, says that that phrase should be thought of as applying to all three petitions. Okay? That he would be hallowed on earth as he is in heaven, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to kind of have that thought, you know, when you think about when Isaiah sees the Lord in his vision and his response to his holiness there, and you also see the angel's response, these perfect beings, totally sinless, and they need to cover their faces. Like, that's the reverence that he's paid in heaven. And there should be, we want the same reverence for him now. Right? And all of his rule and reign, that's total, it's absolutely, completely submitted to gladly in heaven. We want that same rule here on earth. We want it to be realized in the same way. The way that his will is done in heaven, in total, we want the same thing on earth. And so we pray that way. And so this is helpful. This shows really what our first priority ought to be when we pray. We should be praying along these lines first. You think about, you know, if you're running out of, you know, you got up late, quiet times, more condensed, you're kind of rushing through, and you're thinking, oh, well, I've got 5 minutes, I need to pray. what are you going to pray for? You know, that there are all sorts of good things that you can pray for, right? I'm not saying this needs to be every single time, but I think we should err on the side of, okay, God, be glorified today, right? As I spend time with my family, as I go to work, all these things, would you be glorified in me? Help me to reverence you today, and pray that others would reverence him as well. Pray that his kingdom would come. Pray that he would return. Pray that his will would be done in your life and the lives of others. You know, and specifically track down those roads in your prayer, but have that be the priority. You see this in a number of prayers throughout the New Testament, and here are just a couple examples. But in Matthew 9, Jesus is going through villages, and he's teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and affliction. And Matthew writes that when he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, which is like Ezekiel 34, which is a wonderful, wonderful prophecy about Jesus. But it says in verse 37, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Okay, so there's a specific prayer, and it's a prayer that comes out of the Lord Jesus' compassion for all these people. They need shepherds. Right? He is the shepherd, but they need laborers to go and point them to the shepherd because they're out here harassed, helpless, on their own. And so he says that they need to pray for more laborers. At the same time, though, like, these laborers are going to be ministers for the glory of God. Okay? And so that's one way that we can pray along this line, is to pray for more men to rise up out of this church, out of other churches, to then herald the good news of the gospel, to be shepherds in churches, for ladies to serve in their churches faithfully, all those things. As we pray for folks to use their gifts, particularly when it comes to gifts having a focus on the Word, we're praying for God's glory, okay? Praying for what He desires. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Okay? Praying for the success of the Word. Matthew 26, 42, this is Jesus in the garden. He says, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Right? So, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I think doxological statements get at this too. So Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right, that, and the doxologies, like here from Paul, it just kind of well up. You know, he's so overwhelmed and so desiring what he had just been talking about from the Lord that these doxologies kind of bubble right up to the surface and they come out. And that honestly should be our hearts too. We should be so thankful, so grateful to the Lord, so looking to him that when we pray, our immediate heart's desire is, God, I want you to be honored. I want you to be treated as holy. Right, where that's a driving motive in our hearts for prayer on a regular basis. R.T. France says, the prayer embraces the whole scope of his outworking of God's purpose, but its focus is not on either present or future, but on God himself, whose glory must be the disciples' first and deepest concern before they consider their own needs. Okay? So, we want to pray for what God desires. We want to pray for his glory, first and foremost. Second, we want to pray for our needs. Okay, so look at verse 11. He continues teaching them how to pray, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. So this is kind of a notoriously difficult phrase to translate. It could be bread for today, it could be the bread needed for tomorrow. In general, though, the idea is the same. They need daily sustenance, and they know that that comes from God. You know, it's not your job. It's not you who ultimately provides for you. Right? God uses the means of your efforts, your job, in order to give you what he desires, in order to provide for you. So, you know, you lose your job. You trust the Lord because the same one that provided for you yesterday when you had a job is the same one that's going to provide for you today when you don't have a job. But, and because he's the one who provides these things for us, we pray to him for those things, with and without jobs. Right? It's not like because this is the case, it's not like the believer should not pray for their daily needs, their daily bread, their sustenance, when they have a job that they're sure of. We should continue to pray with thankfulness for what God has given us and continue to pray for what we know we need, right? That he would continue to provide for us in these ways. So we come to him with daily needs, and this is, you know, I think this is wonderfully gracious because in general we might just think, he's too important for whatever thing I got going on. But that's not the case, right? And yes, it does come second. Right, this is in the second half of the prayer. But this is still in the prayer. Right? And it's not that long of a prayer. Right? Jesus charts the course for us, and that makes it. That's a really great thing. You have needs, particular things that you need provision for, and you can take those to the God who, you know, has the cattle on 1,000 hills, the God of all creation. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Look at verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So debts here is literally the word for money, debt, but the idea is in regards to sin. You see this in Luke 11, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So we should come regularly in confession of sin to God. And we've covered this a number of times, talking about the importance of this. Just in regards to sincerity in prayer, because we want to make sure that we are forgiving others if we're also going to ask for forgiveness. But this is something that the Lord Jesus establishes right away for his disciples. They need to be regularly asking God to forgive them for their sins. And I would encourage you to ask for forgiveness, but I would also encourage you to ask for forgiveness specifically. Right? and right away. This should be one of those unceasing prayers. You're like, okay. Stop, you know, stop, drop, and pray. I need to put the fire out, sort of thing. And so it should be a matter of keeping short accounts with God, right? Ask him to forgive your debt, but don't ask him to forgive your debt when it's just exorbitant, right? Ask him to keep it small. Keep continuously coming to him, praying without ceasing, continuously confessing your sin. And at the same time, though, not confessing the same sin over and over again, like you need to heap up phrases in order for that to happen. Okay, so mentioned that this morning as well. This should be I've confessed this sin, and I believe what he said about it, that the Lord Jesus has paid for it, and so I can move forward with joy in that forgiveness, and I don't need to worry about it because it's done. Dr. Terry told me that when he was pastoring, he used to have, I think it was a little like Hot Wheeled dump truck on his desk. It was basically like some sort of illustration of like, okay, when you confess those sins, they go in the dump truck and then they go away. It was like a word picture, like a picture like that, which is just kind of struck me as funny, but he's like, it's just a nice, like, easy, simple way for people to see, hey, when you've confessed it, it is done. So we need to ask him to forgive us our debts, and as we've also forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is also kind of difficult. The word for temptation can mean testing, which I think is probably the idea here. So in James 1:13, we read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so he says, lead us not into temptation. I don't think the idea is that God would actually like bring someone along into temptation. But I think what it is there's a sense that we can very quickly end up in situations that are testing type situations, that are trials, that are difficult, and that where temptation will easily creep up and become a problem for us in those trials and that testing. And so it is this prayer that we wouldn't, you know, as the Lord leads us along in our normal course of life, that we wouldn't find ourselves in a trial in which we are tempted, that causes us to be tempted. And then the request here at the end of, but deliver us from evil. We need God's help spiritually, right? So the need is for daily needs, for a need for forgiveness, but also then for a need for protection from sin. And that is one that we should also be praying like every single day. To pray that we would not be led into situations, circumstances in which we are tempted and in which we would be prone to fall and where God would deliver us from evil. It is amazing, you know, you go through life and you have those moments where all of a sudden you're surprised, and then all of a sudden you've sinned, and it is just like, you know, it happened in warp speed, and you look back and you're like, what just happened? And the first thing I think of when that happens is I think of this text. I didn't pray that this morning. Like, that's the first thing that pops in my head. You're just like, where did that come from? I know where it came from, you know. It's down there, lurking around, and it just all of a sudden the lid popped off. So whatever the circumstances were, it was just right. And so we need to pray. This needs to be a constant awareness of our weakness, and then coming out in a prayer like that. So this is how Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. So, think about this as like a trail out behind your house. You know, if you live out in the woods, that sort of a thing. This should be a well-worn path. These should be constant paths. You have other paths that run adjacent to it, that branch off in different areas. These ones need to be cleared because you walk them all the time. Okay? Two other prayers for us to look at. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians is, you know, just an incredibly, incredibly wonderful book, an incredibly encouraging book. I know, Pastor Klug, you went through Ephesians, right? Yeah. It's, again, this is where, like, that doxology I read earlier was in chapter 3. Paul just seems to be brimming full when he writes this letter. There's a ton of truth just crammed into Ephesians. He talks about prayer in other places in the letter, but these two particular prayers are wonderful, and I think wonderfully informative for how we ought to be thoughtful in praying. So look at verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So, specifically verses 17 through 19, okay? Paul prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, so that they can know what is the hope to which he has called them, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. So, right, it's praying that the Spirit would enlighten their hearts so that they can know the future hope they have, the inheritance God gives his saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power that he exercises on their behalf. When you think about, okay, how can I, one thing that's really helpful for praying is being specific in your prayers. And that can keep you from feeling dull in your praying. But I think also that intentionality on our part is a thing that is honoring to the Lord. And so here is a specific way to pray. And he's saying, like, praying specifically for their hearts, an understanding that is heart level that only the Spirit of God can give them. Okay? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. So he's praying that specifically the Holy Spirit would work in them to cause them, in a deep sense, to know these things. And he prays for three things in particular, right? That they would know their future hope, that they would know the inheritance they have, and that they would know God's immeasurable power that he exercises on their behalf. And you just think about, okay, if you... You know, we all love to hear that somebody prays for us, okay? A number of you tell me that you pray for me, and I love that so much. And there are times where I think, I'm doing better than I should be right now. I think somebody's praying for me. But, you know, if to think of the blessing that it might be for someone as you pray these specific things, God, work in their hearts so that they have a understanding that only you can give them by your Spirit of how great, how immeasurable your power is on their behalf. And then to be consistent in praying like that for that person, right? What a blessing it would be for us. And you just think about, you know, my days would be great if I had this God-given understanding of how powerful God's working was on my behalf. That's something that if you believe that, that's a huge joy. Or to be able to look forward to that future inheritance and the hope, right? Someone passing away, praying that God would enlighten their hearts through his Spirit to know the future inheritance that they have as they're passing away. So that's a really wonderful way to pray. It's a wonderful way for us to pray for ourselves and for others. That amount of specificity. Look over at chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, they should have no problems. The Apostle Paul prayed that, you know. So again, just kind of going through this. So he prays, and he prays acknowledging the riches of God's glory. The storehouses are always full, right? He's never running out of resources. I'm praying with faith in God because of all the glory he's got. He can surely answer this crazy prayer that I'm about to pray. That seems too good to be true, but he could do it. And so he prays that God may strengthen them in their inner man through the Spirit. Okay? Again, this focus on their spiritual good, just like the last prayer. Not that Paul wouldn't pray for practical earthly things, but there is this focus on their spiritual good. So he prays for strength in their inner man. He prays that they'll consistently look to Christ in faith and enjoy communion with him. That's what I think he's getting at verse 17 when he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That as they trust in Christ throughout the day, they'll have this ongoing sense of communion with him, closeness with him. And then while that's happening, they will be firmly established in love. Right? You can't enjoy communion with Christ like that and not be firmly established in love. And he prays that they would have that communion and that it would give them strength needed to comprehend and know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. So the truth of this is just amazing, right? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order for them to comprehend that, they need to have strength, right? The love of God's so wonderfully heavy. There's so much of it that you're not going to get it unless you are walking closely with Christ and communing with him. That's the only way you're going to know it. And so Paul prays that they would have that ongoing communion with Christ so that they could know more of his love, they could comprehend it. Because that love surpasses knowledge. And as they understand that, they'll be filled with all the fullness of God. The MacArthur Study Bible note says about that, it says, to be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord with nothing left to self. So, right, just those two prayers. When we pray for one another, we should pray like that. We should have a spiritual focus in our prayers. We can pray that their health would be better, but it would be better to pray that, you know, they're going through this trial in regards to health. Lord, we pray that you would heal them, but we pray that you would reveal wonderful things like this, so that he uses that to sanctify them, to drive out more of the old nature, give them more joy in Christ, make them more fit for heaven, give them strength to comprehend all these things in the midst of their trial, along those lines. And also, the thing that I would note too is like how wonderfully theologically precise Paul's prayers are. They're super specific. He's drilling down in a way that is wonderfully helpful. And I think it comes from knowing what they need. And I think he has a real pastor's heart. And so it's not just that he's bubbling up with these things and this is just coming out. I think he knows that they need to know these things. And because he loves them, he cares about them, and these are things that they specifically need to know. But it also comes from deeply knowing the Lord and from knowing a ton of good theology. And so, similarly, I think our prayers should go both ways. Like, we should know our brothers and sisters well. We should have good fellowship with them to where, it's not going to be this way with everyone, but you should have some people where you're particularly close with them so that you know how you can be praying for them like that. And then, second, you should know the Lord so well that your prayers sound like that, where you have enough scripture packed in there, where you can kind of navigate these avenues and think through specifically what's going to be a blessing to this person if the Lord gives it to them, if the Lord would give them strength to know how much he loves them, the Lord would bless them so that they trust him and enjoy communion with him and then are rooted in love with whoever it is that they're having a problem with at church. So I would say just practically, pay attention to the prayers in the Bible. I think we'll probably look at a couple more of these and then we'll land the plane on our prayer series. But as you're reading, doing your normal Bible reading throughout the week, you come to a prayer, you look at Psalms, different prayers in the Old Testament or prayers of Paul or in the other letters, pay attention to those, see what they pray for. And when you get done reading, just go ahead and, you know, pray through that prayer for yourself and pray for it for whoever that it is that you're going to be praying for next. You know, pray that they would know these things. I'll go through the Psalms, and a lot of times I'll pray through a psalm for myself, whatever the requests are of the psalmist for myself, but then also for folks in the church or for the church in general, that we would know these things, do these things, whatever it is. So let Scripture guide your prayers.